The confessional portion this evening is found in Westminster Shorter Catechism and question number 12. And it asks, what special act of providence did God exercise towards man in the estate wherein he was created? When God had created man, he entered into a covenant of life with him upon the condition of perfect obedience, forbidding him to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil upon pain of death. In connection with that, I'd like to read from Romans chapter 5 and verses 12 to 19. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people, God, covenant is a very important aspect in biblical teaching and hence in the Reformed faith. And it teaches that God relates to humans. Yes, he relates to human beings on an individual level, but he also deals with us, relates to us through covenants, through treaties that he made with his people, that he made right in Genesis in the Garden of Eden. These are relationships that God sets up with us. That's what the Children's Catechism teaches. The covenants are relationships that God sets up. We don't initiate them. We don't determine the rules and the conditions. No, God does that and also guarantees by his word. So what God sets up, he guarantees. He's not going to go against his word. And so when God says, the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die, he meant that. And that's exactly what happened. There's no threats by God that he doesn't keep. No, he speaks the truth. And it's based on those that we have the covenants that are before us. And so we want to look at this covenant, starting covenant, that the Westminster Shorter Catechism points us to. And that's part and parcel of his providence, part and parcel of how he relates to human beings. So when he related him, when he created human beings, our first parents, he entered into a covenant in the Garden of Eden. And it's very important that we understand what that covenant is, because that is the framework in which our redemption comes about. We have Adam as our covenant head. We have the conditions. We have the blessings, life, and we have the curses, which is a death. Death through all of us. And then we have another covenant we call covenant of grace, but it's also a covenant of works. Covenant of works for the Lord Jesus Christ, but a covenant of grace for us. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that came as a man, human nature, came under the law as Adam was, and he kept the law. We speak about Christ's active and passive obedience. That's his active obedience. He kept the law. So many times he said, permit it to be so, so that we might, what, fulfill all righteousness. Every aspect of his life was lived under the law, to satisfy the law. And he did it perfectly. And once he established that, he gave his life a ransom. He became the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so it's very important that we understand how it is that God relates to us, how we fared in the covenant of works, and how gracious God was to provide for us a second Adam that is contrasted in Romans chapter 5. So Romans chapter 5 is talking about us under Christ as covenant head and under Adam as covenant head. The first Adam and the last Adam, or the second Adam, we might say. But they were in the same situation. They had to keep the law of God perfectly. They had to satisfy the justice of God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ did that for us. And it's important that we understand that, to understand our helplessness. In the same way that our catechism starts with man's sin and misery, this is who you are. This is your condition. It's a hopeless condition. You'll never be able to satisfy the law of God, nor his justice. And so that's laid out for us clearly, so that we might not look to that methodology of being reconciled to God, but that we might wait upon God to provide a way, because we had failed, miserably failed. And we were under his wrath. As Paul says, we were all at one time children of disobedience, children of wrath, because we went after the devil, following him. And that's the way we walk. But God, in his infinite mercy, has redeemed us by sending the Lord Jesus Christ, a body thou hast prepared for me. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, so that he could be our second Adam, our last Adam. That he could satisfy the law that we could never do. Adam and Eve, in a wonderful, perfect nature, could not keep it. Not for a moment. This was not the second time or the third time or after a few months that the devil finally succeeded. We're told that the first time he came, that's it, they fell. He's more subtle than anyone. And he is. I mean, look at the world. He has it in the palm of his hands in regard to the unbelievers. But of course, Christ is establishing his kingdom, and it will be victorious, and he will indeed redeem all those that he's elected to eternal life. And so understanding the first covenant and what Adam failed in helps us to understand the covenant of grace, what Christ did and won for us. So the Apostle Paul said, we're no longer under the law now. Why? Is the law bad? Of course not. It's God's law. But why are we not under law? We're not under law in the sense that we're trying to earn our salvation by being good. We're no longer in that situation. Why? Because Christ has done that for us already. We have his righteousness. And so now we are under grace. And so we love God and we walk with him. And though we struggle with sin yet even that will be overcome by the working of God's Holy Spirit. So first of all, then, the nature of the covenant is a covenant of works. And it's an appropriate way for the scriptures to open. Because it said, like the catechism, the scriptures want us to understand who we are and what our capabilities are, so that we never take on something that's absolutely impossible for us. That's what the catechism is doing in the heart of a catechism. It wants to cut off any avenue by which you think that you're going to earn God's favor, earn his salvation, earn forgiveness of sins by trying to be good. And the catechism is saying, you can't do it. You failed. And you always will fail. It's not that you're not making enough effort. You're never going to do it because you're corrupt. Your nature is corrupt. It's sinful. It's inclined to all evil. And however much effort you make and however much you discipline yourself, you're not going to do it. In all of human history, no one has done it. Not one person has been able to do it. And so putting your hopes in that is just madness, absolute madness. But yet that's the way the world looks at it. That's the way most of the religions are. You do these things, you'll get it. You act in certain ways, follow a certain path, you will do it. But it's all you doing it. And the scripture is saying, don't listen to that. The devil would be happy if there were all kinds of churches all over the world, in every nation, every single person went to church, as long as the path you're following is one that you think by your works you will be saved. Because no one's going to succeed. The Apostle Paul tried it, Luther tried it, they both failed. No one is going to succeed in that path. People might think that you're good. People might lift you up and honor you and say, oh, such a good person, such a good person. But no, in God's sight, you will fail. Paul says that in Romans 3. Whether you're Jews or whether you're Gentiles, you're guilty. You're guilty before God. No one can stand. Not Abraham, not David, not Solomon. Whoever else you want to think about in the scriptures, there's not one. And so this covenant helps us to understand that. So they say, here is Adam. He's just been created, perfect. He's living in fellowship with God. God walks with them in the cool of the day. They have all the blessings of God. They have no needs. Everything is provided for them. And how long does it last? As I said, the first time the devil is permitted to come and dialogue with Adam and Eve, they fall. They fall. That ought to cement in your minds. Never, never think about in your life that I'm going to live a good life and God's going to be pleased with me and God's going to embrace me. That's the world's fantasy. But it's going to come to a terrible end. No, absolutely not. They were even given not the whole law of God. Adam and Eve were just simply told, don't eat of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat that. I mean, all the other laws of God that we have in the Ten Commandments, really they didn't have to do with anyone else. There was just two of them. And so they were simply told that the other part, loving God, just don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How much more difficult it would have been if God gave them the whole law. Live according to the whole law. In your thoughts, in your minds, the way that you relate to one another. But he didn't. He just gave them one command. Don't eat on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So if they in their state could not keep one law, how in the world do you think you're going to fare when you are faced with the whole law of God? That is not only about outward behavior, it's about inward thoughts, the condition of your heart. Even as Christians, we don't go around confessing that, oh, you know, I've been perfect for a week. I don't get that news from anyone. No one calls me up and says, Pastor, I made it for a whole week. I never sinned. No one says that. Because we struggle with it day by day. And so God gave them one command, don't eat of that tree. And he gave them the most severest of deterrents. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. I mean, what more pressure do you need to bring on someone not to do something that they're going to die if they do it? But they still did it. So the devil and our inclination, now that we're fallen, even when we know, Romans 1 talks about that, even though people know that they're going to receive death by living this disobedient lives, they don't change themselves. In fact, they encourage others. They encourage others to do it. And the ultimate example, of course, is the devil himself. Here the devil is sentenced. He knows that he's sentenced to death, eternal death. He knows that the angels that fell with him are also sentenced to death. As they say, have you come to judge us before the time? But what do they do with their life? What do they do with their existence from that time that they were kicked out of heaven till the end of the world? What are they doing? They're sinning. I mean, it's absolute madness. The devil and all his angels continue knowing what is coming, and they continue to do wickedness. And that's the way the world is. And so when we speak about God's law, when we speak about God's covenant, they don't care. They don't care. And so there's not even an inkling on their part to repent. They just keep going in that direction. Because like the devil, it's absolute madness. That's what it is. We're in bondage to sin. Sin has us in chains. And we are marching in that path of sin and God's judgment. And the religions of the world are doing the same thing. They know there's a God, because Paul says in Romans, they see that all around them. Clearly there's a God. But what do? They worship him in the way that they want, and they make him in their image, in the way that they want to make him. So there are all kinds of fanciful religions that man has come up with that are all based on works. Do this, do this, do this. And none of them are going to work. And they see that it doesn't work. But they fool themselves, like the Pharisees did. That everything is fine, they're doing fine, they're accepted by God. And it was a lie. It was a total lie. They didn't have that. They didn't enjoy that. Inside, they were dead, and yet they projected themselves as holy people. And that's what the world does. All these religions lift themselves up and trying to promote themselves and denigrate Christianity. Or at best, make Christianity just one of many religions like that. Just pick and choose. It doesn't matter. But they won't bow down to the reality that there is. That they are trying in their own strength and according to their own wisdom, which, as Paul says, James says, is demonic. And they try and navigate life and navigate a relationship with God that he is not ordained, but they've come up by themselves. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes in the area of religion. And they boast about it, and they defend it, and they fight for it with all their might and strength. But no. No, that is condemned by the first covenant and what happened in the first covenant. The first covenant was a covenant of life. You can have life. The tree of life is there. But you cannot go to that without fulfilling the law, without passing this test. And so once they failed, they were cut off. They were put out of the garden. They had no access to the Garden of Eden. They had no access to the tree of life. And it's only in Revelation we see that in other passages that speak about God's heaven and what he's provided for us. We see the trees of life. Not one, but many. We have free access to them. God will give us life, but it can't be through works righteousness. No, it has to be through the Lord Jesus Christ. So he put them out of the garden so that God could provide for us another Adam, a second Adam, who would succeed and win for us access to the tree of life, access to the Holy of Holies, access to God, that we've been given the right to become the children of God. That's what Adam was promised, and he failed. But our Lord Jesus Christ did not. No, he won that for us by his, as I said, active and passive obedience. Active in terms of living a perfect life, as I've said. Passive in terms of suffering the penalty of sins that we all richly deserve. He did both. And I've spoken about that many times. This double imputation that we say. The transfer of our sins to the Lord Jesus Christ as our covenant head in the covenant of works, and him paying for them, fully paying for them. But then on the other hand, his righteousness is transferred to us. So that now when we think about ourselves before God, we should see ourselves in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean that we can go ahead and sin and say, oh, no, I'm accepted before God, so it doesn't matter what I do. No. That Paul sets that aside. He said, we're not saying sin that grace may abound. That's foolishness. But nevertheless, it is true. When you stand before God, he will see you in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. For his own purposes and for his own glory, yes, the sins that we have done will be made real in terms of people knowing about them. But we're not going to be judged for them because that judgment has already happened in the Lord Jesus Christ. And people will see what God has done for us. We were sinners just like them. We didn't deserve any of this. But God, who is rich in mercy, paid our penalty through his Son. And now we are accepted by him. We won't boast about it. None of us will say, we're better than you guys. No. And they will not say, God, you're unfair. Because God has done everything justly. So the covenant in terms of God's dealing with us is not you and God. It's through this covenant that God has set up. And that's why the scriptures are so stressing the covenant, that we understand them. And certainly the Jews, because they set aside this covenant that God had promised them, and they were basically trying to do it through works righteousness. They were trying to put themselves in the position of Adam, thinking that they could succeed where Adam failed. They think they could succeed. And Paul said, I have a heavy heart in regard to my fellow Jews, because instead of receiving the righteousness of Christ that is given to us as a gift, they're trying to establish them. They're trying to go back to the Garden of Eden and think we can succeed. And he said, they'll never succeed. They'll never succeed. No, we need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our head. And that's what he's saying in Romans chapter 5. There was Adam, and now there's Christ. You have to come to Christ. You can't reject him. You can't crucify the Lord of glory. You can't turn your hearts away from Christ to the Jewish practices of the past. You'll never do it. Hebrews is all about that. Christ is superior than everything that had so far been revealed in terms of prophet, priests, and kings, and furthermore, in terms of covenant heads. Now, he is the perfect Adam. And how thankful we are that he stood in our place. He represented us, each and every one of us. That's what it means when we talk about being in Christ. It means that we are represented by Christ. It means that Christ takes our obligations before God and he takes them upon himself, and he does it for you and me. And that's why Paul says in Romans 6, we're no longer under the law. We are under grace. Again, doesn't mean that the law is bad and we shouldn't live according to the law. No, absolutely not. The law is holy. But in the context of me keeping the law in order to have a relationship with God, as far as that is concerned, we can never do it. We should never take that path. We should never bring ourselves under the law because we're going to fail. No, we are under grace. So that by God's working in us, by his Holy Spirit, now we love the law. We live according to the law, but not with the idea of earning salvation, but of pleasing God and being like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we fail and we stumble so many times, but he is working in us such that one day we will keep the law, not out of fear, but out of joy and gratitude to God. So Christians that understand the way that they've been saved, they don't need motivation to live holy life. They want to live holy life because God has done so much for us. And we can never say thank you enough. We can never serve the Lord Jesus Christ enough to express the gratitude that reflects all that he has done for us. No, we need to rejoice that we are under the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're covered by his work, redeemed by his death on the cross. And we must never let the devil drag us back in any part to that covenant of works under Adam. No. Live holy lives, but live them to bring honor and glory to God. Not to appease him. Not to say, look how good we are, now save us. No. That is in the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, there is this covenant of works, and we need to be thankful that though we made such a mess of it through Adam, that God restored us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the law has been met. God's holiness has been met by each and every one of us. Just like by what Adam did, we all fell into sin. We all were corrupt, the creation included. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, now we are seen as righteous before God, accepted into the Beloved, given access into the Holy of Holies. We have access to God. The Holy Spirit tells us, cry out, Abba, Father. Jesus tells us, pray to the Father, because the Father loves you as he loves his Son, as he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a position that we've been brought into because of the headship of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has satisfied everything that we need. And that relationship with God now is for sure. And we can have confidence in our hearts. We should not be doubting. If we doubt our salvation when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're doubting his work. Never do that. No, trust him. This is the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to enjoy that freedom, but never abuse it. Never sin that grace may abound. That's a foolish statement. Now let us serve him with all of our strength, with all of our heart, with all of our mind, because what he has done for us, we could never have achieved ourselves. But in him, we are saved for eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for all that you've done for us. And every step of our redemption just blows our minds. That the Lord Jesus Christ would become flesh and dwell among us. That the Lord Jesus Christ would come as one under the law and live that perfect life, submit himself to all kinds of rules and regulations, And our Father in heaven, we are thankful that ultimately he laid down his life. He gave his life a ransom for many. He bore our burdens, our trespasses, the judgments that we deserved, he took upon himself. And he did not open his mouth to object, but rather, our Father, he gave himself freely, even though he had the power to set it aside. But for his love for us and your love for us, he endured the suffering, even on a cross. And our Father in heaven, we pray that that would be the foundation of our joy and our assurance and the motivation to live lives that bring honor and glory to your name. And it is no wonder that the Apostle Paul served with such vigor and suffered so much. And yet to him, it was a light, momentary affliction, comparing it with what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. And our Father, then we pray that our gratitude that arises from this knowledge may drive us with joy to serve you, to live according to your law, to be light and salt to those around us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your love, and we pray that our love to you may be reflected in this week ahead. Hear our prayers and bless and strengthen us as we go, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Stand and once again sing from the Red Hymnal number 463. 463.